Vision, really seeing as God sees. We need some spiritual cataracts removed today, amen? We need some spiritual reading glasses to be put on so that we can look and really hear what God has to say. And you know, right now in our society, we have an option of just a plethora of things that you can watch. You know, you can watch not only TV, but in our generation, we've seen the rise of things like YouTube and things. You know, we've gone from VHS to DVDs, and now you can just watch it on your phone in a minute's time. And I would say that probably there's never been such a magnitude of things that are available to watch in just a minute's time, yet never has there been such a lack of spiritual vision. You know, there's those two parallels. You know, we on the one hand, we can watch, but on the other hand, we need to really see. And I'll tell you what, we have to have clear prophetic vision if we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for our lives. And what do I mean when I say clear prophetic vision? I mean beginning to see like the Lord sees. And do you know that you cannot see as he sees unless he shows you? The Bible tells us that his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And so there's no way for us to know what he's thinking or know how he's seeing it unless we have a supernatural revelation, unless he begins to wipe off the spiritual cataracts that have blinded us, that have kept us in the dark, so to speak. And, you know, I would say that we need desperately to cry out to God and say, Lord, remove those cataracts from my eyes because I want to see as you see. I don't want to see blinded by my own stuff. And you know, what are some of those spiritual cataracts? I begin to look at my own eyes and how I've been blinded in the past. And I'm talking about things like pride and selfishness and apathy and all those types of things will keep us from seeing as God sees. And you know, the devil is out to keep us blind. Did you know that? Did you know that you have an enemy and I have an enemy that would desperately love to keep us in the dark? The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And I want to tell you that I'm fed up with being blinded, aren't you? I'm fed up with being dark. I want to see as he sees. I want to see clearly. How many of you want to see clearly? Say, Lord, let me see. Lord, let me see. Hallelujah. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss fills your soul. We have to have the vision of the Lord. We have to see people and ourselves and our circumstances with his insight, with his wisdom, with the way that he looks at it. Because I'll tell you what, if we don't, we're going to seriously misjudge some folks and seriously undermine who we can be in him. One more scripture here, Ephesians 1:18-19 in the Amplified Version says, and I pray that the eyes of your heart... Did you know that your heart has eyes? That's your spiritual eyes. That's your spiritual sight. I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people, and so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power is in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength. You see, God wants us to have 20/20 spiritual vision. When my husband went back to the doctor after having the cataract removed, he saw 20/20. And I don't know when the last time was that was true. And I can't tell you, I'm telling you just a little bit, but I can't tell you the joy and the new lease on life when he realized that he could actually see. Driving became easy. Many things that he had tried to do before all of a sudden became easy because why? He was seeing clearly. And the Lord wants to have a people, and he's raising up a people that care enough about what he sees to begin to seek him for it and to ask him and say, Lord, show me how you see this person. I'm having trouble loving this person in the natural, but Lord, you love them and you created them. So help me see them as you see them. Help me see why you created them. Help me see myself the way you see me. Sometimes we have to turn aside from everything to see. There are so many distractions. Would you agree with me? There are so many distractions in my life and in yours that many times you can't see the forest for the trees. And so many times God will say, just turn aside. Turn aside, I want to show you something. Turn aside and I will help you see what I am seeing when I look at this situation. You know, that's kind of what we did when we went up to the cove. We turned aside from our natural routines, from our jobs, from our families, and we literally went up the mountain to seek God with one purpose, to seek him and see him. And you know, there's times when God will say, come away, get out of your regular routine. But I'll tell you something else. You can turn aside in your home. You can turn aside in your car. If you do turn aside in your car, make sure that your eyes are focused on the road. Don't just let Jesus take the wheel is true, but not in the natural. You can turn aside when you're in a crowd. You can turn aside when you're by yourself. You can turn aside wherever you find yourself and ask the Lord to help you see. I want to tell you something. There's such a sense of God doing a new thing in our lives, in our hearts. And I'll tell you what God will do one time, what he will always do when he wants to do a new thing in your life, and that's that he will cause you to see it. He will cause you to be able to see what he's doing. He will say, look, I want to show you something. You haven't seen yourself this way, but I want you to see what I see. I want you to see yourself doing what I've called you to do. You thought that you could only do this because you had that natural talent, but I've called you for more. And you know, in the life of Moses, I love Moses because he's so real. Do you know, and this we heard this over and over this weekend, God didn't call us to be perfect. He called us to be real. And so the more that we are real and transparent and true one with another, and we don't put up masks and hide who we really are from each other, I believe the more that the light of the Lord is going to come into the church, and we're going to be able to begin to see as he sees. But in the life of Moses, we read about in the book of Exodus how he grew up in the palace. You know, he was the prince of Egypt, the Bible tells us. He was saved for such a time as this. He was drawn out of the waters by his sister. And God was going to use him in a powerful way. And I believe Moses had a sense of that. But the Bible tells us that he took things into his own hands and he began to do some things. And there came a point in his life where he actually fled to the wilderness. And it was lonely in the wilderness. And he was tending sheep in the wilderness. And he must have thought, God, I don't know if you still have the same thoughts toward me, if you still have that same plan, if you still want to use me. And he was in the wilderness. And then one day, after years and years and years of being in the dry, dusty wilderness, the Bible says he came upon a flaming bush. He came upon a flaming bush that was not burning up for some reason. And the Bible says he turned aside to see that bush. And I'm going to read you from Exodus 3:3, that verse. He said, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And another translation for those words, here I am, is behold, I see. You see, it was necessary that he turn aside. I don't know what would have happened if he hadn't turned aside. The Bible says when the Lord saw that he took the time to turn aside, then he began to reveal things. It was then that he called out to him. What if Moses hadn't turned aside? Would the Lord have called out to him? We don't know. But I will tell you this, it's vitally important that we turn aside to see the way God sees. And when God wants to do a new thing in your life and begin a new season, he will always show you something, and it's vital that we turn aside to see it. God, give us spiritual eyes to see. And I'm calling for a cleansing of all the old ways of looking at stuff. You know, I may have spent the most of my life looking down at myself or looking down at something, but I want to tell you that God can cleanse that, and he can change that, and he can revitalize and strengthen and give you a whole new vision for your life and a vision for the purpose for your life. And he will do it as we ask him to. I've got four quick areas that I believe God is highlighting to us today that we should turn aside and see. And the first is turn aside and see who your God is. See who your God is. Your God is more majestic, more beautiful, more powerful, more glorious, and more wonderful than you could ever imagine. There is nothing more beautiful than our God. There is nothing more worthwhile for you to turn aside from other things than to turn aside and look straight into his eyes. He's the one that created you. He's the one that knows you. I'll tell you what, it's going to take more than 1 hour for us to get to know Jesus. We can't get to know him in just 1 hour on a Sunday morning, or for in our case, 2 hours on a Sunday morning. We cannot get to know him even in a lifetime. It's going to take all eternity. And thank God we'll have all eternity in heaven to progressively get to know him. But I'll tell you what, he wants to reveal facets of who he is to us now. Do you know when you get to know someone in the natural, the more you get to know them, the more you know their quirks, the more you know their bents, the more you know what they really are thinking. You know, they might be actually saying one thing, but you know what they're really thinking. You know, you kind of catch their eye and you think, I know exactly what you're thinking, and we'll talk about this later. But God wants to reveal who he really is to us. And the Bible tells us that it's vital that we love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. You know, we can't do that on our own. We can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you a few keys to seeing God. And one is worship. Do you know that worshiping God opens up a fountain of life within you? I want to read to you from Proverbs 14:27. I'm quoting the scripture. I didn't just make that up. To worship God in wonder and awe opens a fountain of life within you, empowering you to escape death's domain. Proverbs 14:27. You know, when we really see the Lord, we won't be able to stop ourselves from worshiping. Isaiah saw the Lord. The Bible says that in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up. And Isaiah quickly realized in the presence of the Lord that he was a man of unclean lips. And I'll tell you what, when we really see him, we will worship. We won't be able to. When we stand before him in glory one day and we see him in all his majesty and the scales fall off of our eyes, we will not be able to stop ourselves. The Bible says every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But I'll tell you what, if when you don't see in your darkness, in your trials, when you're confused, when you don't understand, when you don't understand what he's doing, when you don't know why the things that are happening to you are happening, if in that moment you can worship, I will tell you this, that's when the scales will fall off our eyes. When we begin to rise up, even as we talked about last weekend, out of the darkness and say, I'm making a choice here. I don't feel like it. I don't understand in my natural self. I'm sad. I'm confused. I don't understand what God is doing, but I'm making a choice to stand and worship him. And you know, you can might start off a little bit weak. You might start off a little bit trembling. Maybe you don't have the greatest of voice. I'll tell you what, no one has the voice that you have. God wants your worship. Your worship is unique to you. It's different. The way you raise your hands, the way you clap your hands, the way we kneel, we bow before him, that's the worship that he desires from you. And I'll tell you what, he's not going to stop. He's not going to leave you alone until he pulls that worship out of you. But it's vital. Many times as we were getting ready for this retreat, there was a lot of opposition. And many times I found myself in my garage. And if you walked by our neighborhood and you saw through the windows, I was many times worshiping. I had my phone in my hand, my music going. I didn't understand the obstacles. I didn't understand what God was doing, but I chose to worship. I chose to worship. I said, Lord, I don't understand. Many times I said this exact thing to him. I said, I don't understand what you're doing, but my eyes are fixed on you. Don't feel good right now. I feel kind of confused, a little bit shaky, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. My focus is on you. Give me eyes to see what you're doing. And the Lord wants to reveal himself to you as you worship. Worship will heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually. Worship is a healing agent. If you will worship and make that a regular lifestyle, you will see, as I have seen, yourself being healed from physical ailments, emotional ailments and spiritual ailments. Why? Because you are looking unto Jesus and you are being changed into his glory. As we worship him, we can't help but be changed. Why? Because we become what we look at. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will become like him. You know, if we only fix our eyes on what we can see on television, we won't become like Jesus, because we're going to become more and more influenced by the sight of our eyes. But Jesus wants us to look at him and to heal us. Psalm 103 says, with my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the Holy God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever bowed before the Holy God? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm undone. I love you so much. I can't even stand. I'm not worthy. Oh, Lord, I love you. I tell you what, there's a revival coming to his church where we will worship with all of our heart, and we will love him, and we will return to him with all of our heart. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You've kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. You healed me inside and out from every disease. Worship brings revelation and transformation. I had an experience with the Lord when we were at the Cove, and it took me by surprise. I'll tell you why it took me by surprise. I knew God was going to move powerfully. But many times when you're in leadership and you're in charge of practical details, you're so scattered and you're so running after this and running after that, and making sure this is going to go right and making sure we have that, and my mind filled with all those details. And so I expected, to be really, really honest, I expected God to do mighty things in everyone there. I didn't have that great of an expectation for myself. But right before I began to go, the Lord really challenged me, believe for yourself too. And so the week before we left, I began to just cry out to God and say, Lord, you know, somehow, some way, break through and speak to me. But I'll tell you what, he surprised me. In worship, and most of you who've been around here very often know that my husband has a very tender heart. Does he not? I love it. But he can get teary-eyed at the drop of a hat, and I know he just feels so deeply, and I love that. And I wish I were more like that, but I very rarely cry. And so I don't say that. I think God is changing that in me. Yeah, I may become more of a weeper. You may say, turn off the flow there, girl. You're weeping too much. But I didn't really weep. And especially if you ever see me weeping in worship, you know God has really broken through. But Saturday morning when we were at the Cove, it was as if I didn't see him in the natural, but it was like I could see in my spirit eyes the Lord standing right before me. And I was undone. I didn't have enough tissues. I had to ask them to run and grab tissues, go get them, because I was literally undone. And it was as if he said to me, I've seen every battle that you went through, and I receive it as a sacrifice of praise to me. And you know, when he said that, it was like all the battles, all the trials, it just fell off me. And then he did something that just got me. It was like he looked at me with a twinkle in his eye, gave me a high five, and said two words. He said, well done. Well done. And I knew that I hadn't done a perfect job. I knew that I was far from doing a perfect job. But what he was receiving was the sacrifice of my life, what I had done in obedience to what he had told me to. And he received that. And I'll tell you what, those two words of affirmation from my Heavenly Father did more to heal me on the inside and more to break off the chains that the devil had put on me than anything in years. And I literally came back from the COVID, I knew I had been made new inside, and I knew that my Savior had spoken to me, and I knew, yeah, I'll tell you something, there is nothing like the touch of God. There is nothing like the presence of God. There is nothing. One word, one true word from Jesus will heal you, will set you free, will put you on a course to do what he's called you to do, and will change how you see things. Lord, change our vision. Give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see. Worship also is a part of spiritual warfare. When you don't understand and you're being really bullied by the enemy, anybody ever felt that? Like the enemy was just after you to bully you? You know, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And you know that word wrestle means to vibrate. When we begin to sing and praise and shout unto God, our vocal cords literally vibrate. And I'll tell you what, that frequency of worship coming out of the vessel that is looking unto God, it's excruciating to the enemy. When we were in Brazil, we found that the enemy can sit through a lot of sermons and didn't do a thing. It didn't bother him. But I'll tell you what, when people began to worship with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, that's when the enemies would give out just a piercing scream and let that person go, because there were demon-possessed people that were hearing the sound of our worship and they literally couldn't stand it. And I just found it so interesting how the devil doesn't always mind messages, because sometimes he knows that we'll just hear it and go out and live our same old way. But I'll tell you what, when you begin to worship God, the enemy will flee before you seven ways. He hates it. One of my favorite instances in the scriptures of worship and warfare was King Jehoshaphat. And for time, we're not going to read it, but it's 2 Chronicles 20. You can read it when you get home. It's the account of where the Lord spoke to King Jehoshaphat. And he said, you know, you're not going to need to fight this battle. You're not going to need to fight the battle, but stand still and you're going to see my salvation. And the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat appointed singers to go before the army. And they went before worshiping and praising God, saying, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. And the Bible tells us that the Lord sent ambushes and the enemy turned against each other and they were destroyed. And guess what? It took 3 days for them to gather the spoil. 3 days for them to gather the spoils of victory. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing the church deprived of the spoils of victory. There are victories that God wants to give you and give me. And I'll tell you what, we're going to begin to see them when we begin to rise up as one and begin to worship him, because the enemy is not going to be able to stand it. He will flee in front of us and we will be left to gather the spoils. That's a good place to shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I have personally been healed, set free, and gotten great revelation all while worshiping. It's a key, a God-given key. Let's use it. It's a powerful weapon. In Luke 7, there was a woman that anointed Jesus. And the Bible said she kissed his feet. She kept kissing his feet. And it offended the religious people that were in the room. And they were complaining about her lavish display of emotion and worship to him. And Jesus, you know what his reaction was? He didn't rebuke her. He commended her. He praised her. He said, she has shown me extravagant love. I want to show the Lord some extravagant love. Yeah, it may be a little messy. I may be a little weepy, but I want to show him that I can't remain cold in his presence. I can't remain cold-hearted. You know, we need to call for the Lord to give us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, that as we stand in the midst of praise and worship, that we wouldn't be able to just sit here, that we would have to be entering in and we'd be weeping in his presence. The second side thing we need to turn aside and see is the purpose for which he created us. Philippians 3, 12 and 13 says, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his obedience so that I might reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish it. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. Isn't that beautiful? Say, I have a purpose that Jesus called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I'll tell you what, if you have to discover something, it's not always readily able to be observed, is it? Sometimes we have to dig a little bit. Sometimes it takes a while of seeking the Lord to see what purposes that he has for us. Sometimes we're tempted to say, well, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, I think I'll do that. No, God has a specific purpose for you and for me, and he wants us to ask him and seek him and keep on knocking until he unfolds it over and over and over again. You know, it's very easy to be critical of something or someone if you don't understand its purpose. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if I have a small sugar bowl on my kitchen table, and I become very irate with it and say, you know, you're not big enough. I want to go out and water my plants, and you can't hold hardly any water. Well, that'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Because it wasn't made to be a watering can. It was made to be a sugar bowl. And if I don't understand the purpose, that's a silly little example. But I'll tell you what, we can be so critical of ourselves, of one another, of the way things are done, of the way church business is run. We can be very critical. Am I stepping on someone's toes? I'm stepping on mine. But we can be very critical if we don't understand purpose. We have got to ask the Lord to show us the purpose. You know, when we were first missionaries in Brazil, we got criticized. You say, wow, no. We'll probably be criticized a lot more before it's all said and done. If I'm doing what God calls me to do, then I can't be worried about it. But in that case, we really were ignorant. And what we were criticized about was they were saying that we were rude. And we thought, well, we don't think we're rude people. And the thing was that we didn't understand the customs of hospitality in the nation of Brazil. You see, the nation of Brazil is incredibly hospitable. People love for you to come to your home. And you don't have to call before you go either, like we do here. You know, we wouldn't, even if you're family here, we don't dare go to one another's homes unless we call. But that doesn't exist there. You can stop, you're always welcome. You can stop by any time of the day or night, and you are welcome, and you are made to feel wanted, accepted. And when you try to leave, they hold you back and say, don't go, it's too early for you to go. I don't care if it's midnight, they will say that to you. You know, and there were times in our American way, especially if we knew people really well, and it was midnight, and they got up to say, you know, I'm leaving now. We'd say, okay, see you later. And we didn't walk them to the gate and say, don't go, it's early. Because in our minds, it wasn't early. It was time for them to go. But we didn't, just being very transparent. But you see, we didn't understand the purpose for which we were supposed to be hospitable. And I'm so grateful for people that took us aside and said, you know what, you're offending people by the way that you're acting. You know, they think that when you do that, that you don't want them in your home and that you're not hospitable, you're not friendly, and you're not this, and you're not. And once we understood that, once we understood the purpose that we were supposed to have people over, then we changed our ways and we stopped. And then everything was great. And God just used that silly example to show me in many ways that if we don't understand someone's purpose, many times we can be very judgmental. And I just want to call and say, church, let's stop. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stop being so critical first of ourselves, and then let's stop being so critical and judgmental of others. Because I'll tell you what, you'll never see the true purpose of someone or something or you unless you get God's eyes on it. And it starts with being transparent and not critical, and also fastening your heart, like this verse says, on the future, forgetting the past. You know, the devil has a heyday in our minds with our past. And there are some of you here today that are so ashamed of different things that have happened in your past that you are not able to let go of, that you are not able to fasten your heart to the future, like this scripture says. But I want to tell you this, the Lord is here, and he's going to enable you to let go of the past, and he's going to enable you to fasten your heart on the future. Because I'll tell you this, it's a new day and a new season. We saw this all over the place at the retreat. There was a lady that was supposed to go to the retreat. We all knew it. She had been through a lot of trials, and we knew she was supposed to go. And so Nanette, who had helped with registration, had called her and said, so-and-so, you've been given a sponsorship. We want you to go to the retreat. And she said, no, I don't think I can go this time. I can't find. There were practical details that kept her from going. And so then I called her, and I said, so-and-so, I really feel like you're supposed to go to the retreat. And she said the same thing to me. She said, you know, I don't feel like I can go this time. There's this and this and this. I said, well, okay. And we passed the money on to the next person. But then there was a third sister, and I actually heard the conversation. And she took an entirely different tone. And she called her and she said, so-and-so, you're going to the retreat. Yes. And apparently she said no. So then she asked her again, so-and-so, you're going to the retreat. Yes. And her tone got more and more. And finally, the woman said, yes, okay, I'll go. And she agreed. And I'll tell you what, that woman received the greatest blessings. After God broke, literally broke chains off of her. You wouldn't recognize her from the moment she left to the moment she came back. But I'll tell you what, it started with one person who was willing to see as God sees and not to take no for an answer and to really get under the surface and to really get involved with each other's lives. And God is looking for a church that will not just see each other superficially, but will look beneath the surface and see the real need of where the person's at and begin to address that and begin to refuse to allow them to say no to what God has for them. You know, I'm not going to allow someone that I love to say no to what God has for them. If we don't understand something's purpose, we will be critical. If you don't know the purpose of the church, you can look right there on the wall. That's a good start. But we need to ask God for our purpose and our vision, the vision he has for our lives. Number three, quickly, we need to turn inside and see others' battles. And I was kind of referring to that earlier with the brother. 1 John says, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Have you ever been in a room at night where there was literally was pitch dark? Maybe it was a room that you hadn't been in before, and you get out of the bed and you really don't know where you're going. And you're stumbling around and maybe you trip over something. That's a picture of what the Bible says we're walking in if we don't love our brother. The Lord really wants it. We can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. There's a story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And the Bible tells us that there was a man that was wounded and bleeding on the road. And there was a priest that actually went. And the Bible says that he did not help the man. He not only did not help him, but he crossed to the other side of the road. So he wouldn't even have to walk by him. That was the priest. And then the next person was a religious man also. And he did the same thing. He crossed to the other side so he wouldn't even have to see, wouldn't even have to go by the man that was wounded. And then there was a third man, the Good Samaritan. The Bible tells us that he had compassion. And he disinfected his wounds, he bandaged them up, and he put him on his own donkey to an inn, and he paid for it. In short, he ministered to every need. Jesus tells us that we must do the same. You know, I see in my own life the tendency to be so busy sometimes, so preoccupied with even doing the work of the kingdom. And for those of us that are like very focused on what we're doing, it's a temptation to walk right by those that are in need. And I want to tell you something, there has never been a more desperate need for people that can hear the word of God and speak it out. I'll tell you what, our world is suffering. Our world is in depression. There's many that are committing suicide. Even pastors, we've heard stories of committing suicide. So I want to say this, there is a high probability that there's someone in your world or my world that's experiencing great depression, great sadness, feeling defeated. They need the word of the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you and to open your eyes so that you can see others as he sees them, so that we might not be like the religious ones that walked right past and didn't help. Let us be ones that can really see as God sees. Let's turn from our busyness. You know, at this retreat, that was one of the things that happened, was many of the women began to see others' battles. You know, sometimes you get so busy, like I said, even in your own family, you don't know what someone's going through unless God opens your eyes. And I remember one night, there was someone on the worship team, and I looked up, and this person is like me, not a crier, and she was dissolving in tears. And the next thing I know, she jumped off the stage and went running to pray with someone that God had suddenly showed her was in desperate need. And that's what God wants to do, sisters and brothers. He wants to open our eyes so that we can see the needs that are around us in our own household, maybe. And today is your day to ask him, give me eyes to see, Lord. And then the last thing is to turn aside and see the new. Turn aside and see the new. Do you know that today on the Jewish calendar is Jewish New Year at sundown? Did you know that? Happy New Year. Do you know that the Lord's calendar many times, a lot of times, is in sync with the Jewish calendar? Many times you see things all throughout history that he chooses to do in conjunction with the Jewish feasts. And so I really believe, you know, we say this all the time, God's doing a new thing. But I'll tell you what, prophetically, I want to decree and declare to you that this is a season for the new thing in our hearts. This is a season for your new season. This season of new is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not down the road. Your new season is now. And you know, I just want to read Isaiah 43, one of my favorite scriptures, talking about the new thing. Forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I'll make a pathway through the wilderness. I'll create rivers in the dry wastelands. The new is now. Many of our old methods won't work anymore. God wants to give us new ways of doing things. It begins with seeing it. It begins with seeing what he's showing us. Your ways of relating to your spouse, I declare and decree a new season is on you. Your ways of relating to your kids, there's a new season on you. Can I be very transparent? When I came back from the mountain, the retreat, do you know that many times right when you come off a spiritual high, that's when the devil wants to attack you? You know that, good. Then you're prepared, you're more prepared than I was, because it caught me off guard. And when I came back, my husband had gotten some groceries. We were going to do a family cookout, and I'm being very transparent. And so he asked me, said, did I do good? And he was waiting for me to say, yeah, you did a great job. And you know, the buns were not the right kind. And so I had a choice, you know, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? I'm not saying I responded perfectly, but right then I heard the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, be careful, watch your words right here. And I bit my tongue, and so did he, I know, because there were things that he could probably have said to me too. And I'll tell you what, I felt like I averted a great big argument. Because you see, that's what the enemy wanted. Right on the eve of when he's going to go and declare the word of God to the nations, right before he was going to go and do something that's so stretching in the natural and so difficult. And so the Lord had something for him, and the enemy would like us to have a great big fight right before he went. Do you know what? But we said no. He didn't say it. I didn't say it. And we began to just do what God told us to do. How many spouses can relate? Maybe you had a fight when you got back. Let me tell you, you can repent, and it's a new day because God is showing us. And I'll tell you something, this has never happened before. But I believe it's tied because we resisted the temptation of the enemy to enter into the flesh. On the way to the airport, we began to pray together about his time in Brazil, about my time here. And he began to thank God for the love that we had one for another. And as he did, we both began to cry. It was so cute. It really was sweet. It was sweet, and I was so grateful because I'm like, Lord, you really are making all things new. You're making, even after 37 years, you're doing a work in our relationship that is beautiful to watch, because it's not me and it's not him. It's the Lord that's doing it. And the Lord has a new thing for your relationships too. He wants to renew you in your marriage, in your families, with your kids. Before I finish, you didn't think I could get through a whole message without a sports reference, did you? I'm not going to disappoint you. Most of you know I'm a basketball fan. It's not basketball season, though. So I'm a Kentucky fan, for those of you that didn't know. It's very obvious if you look at my car is plastered with UK to tell. But yesterday, they were playing football at Florida. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background if you're not a sports fan. Before last night, Kentucky had not won against Florida for 32 years. 32 years. The last time they won was in 1986. That's the year our first child was born. She'll be 32 next month. And so that's the last time. And even longer before that they had won at Florida. So I'll tell you what. Because of that history, I didn't watch the game last night. I really didn't. I was praying. I felt like I had other things to do. But I did check the score periodically. And before I went to bed, I checked the score. It was beginning of the fourth quarter. And we were up. But I tell you what, the devastation of the last 32 years, the disappointments of the last 32 years kind of affected me. And I was afraid. You know, I thought, well, they'll find a way to lose it probably. You know, they look like they're up, but I'm not going to get my hopes up. And then all of a sudden, in the very back of my mind, just a little thought started to turn. You know, what if that streak is broken tonight? You know, what if everything becomes new? What if what they haven't done for so long, even in the lifetime of my children, changes? And I went to bed with that thought in mind. Woke up in the middle of the night at 3:30. First thing I did, this is a mistake, I checked my phone. First thing I saw in big all caps was celebration, and I knew the streak was broken. But I'll tell you what the Lord used that to speak to me, and I believe this is a word for many of you here. Many of you have had a streak of failures. Many of you have had a streak of things that have not gone well for you. Many of you have had years and years and years of things happening one way. And what I would say to you today, and I believe this is what the Lord would say to you, is the streak is broken. That is broken. That is broken. There is a turning point. It's a new season. God said the old ways are not going to define you anymore. The streak that you've lived through is ending now, says the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. It's over. My nephew, my great nephew, who's only 4, the night before his mother got back from the retreat, had a dream. And he dreamt this. He dreamt that he had a new mother. She was a little taken aback, and she said, "Well, you mean not me?" He said, "Oh, no, no, Mom, it was you. You had the same hair, same face, but you were all new. You were a brand new mom." And you know, she really is. She came back new in the eyes of babes and from the mouths of babes. He spoke what God saw. And I don't believe it's just for her or for me, but I believe God wants to recreate and make some things new in our lives. Let's finish with a verse from Scripture. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. "Now it's time to be made new. New. By every revelation that's been given to you, and to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within, as your new life, and live in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness, and you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness." It's a new day. If you can grab hold of it, the streak is over. It's a new season. Stand to your feet, please. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the people that stand before me today. Lord, I thank you for each one that you brought here. Now, Holy Spirit, as we pause, as we turn aside a moment, Lord, we ask you to show us what you see. Lord, show us the state of our own hearts. Show us our purpose. Show us who you are. And show us the new thing, Lord, that you desire to do in us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I felt so strongly about that part about the streak that I know God wants to minister to that very area. So if that's you, and if you feel like that you've had an unbroken streak of some bad things, or maybe it's failures. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to try and define it. You know what it is. I want you to come running down here and stand in front. We're going to begin to declare and decree some things in Jesus' name. If that word was for you, and if you identify and said, "You know what? I've had a bad financial streak where I've seen failure, one failure after another. I've had a bad relationship streak." I decree and declare that it's over. I want you to come. And if we have anyone that can play the keyboard, I want to ask you to come now and help us as we make some declarations in Jesus' name. There's people coming from all over. Let's come to the middle so that we can make room as they're coming down. I decree, and the Lord decrees, that the streak is over. I believe as I'm looking here that most of you are saved, but if there is anyone under the sound of my voice that is not saved and does not know the Lord, I want you to meet me after the service down here and we will pray together. But I believe God's doing something specific in this area of the streak of things that the enemy has had, and you've been even afraid. It's like I can see you. And last night as I was praying, it's like I could see you're almost afraid to hope again. It's almost like you've been worn down and battle weary with so many times of repeated failures or repeated ways that things have gone that you cannot even bring yourself to hope again. But the Lord says he's bringing new hope. He's bringing new vision. He's bringing new clarity. He's bringing a change in your circumstances. Hallelujah. Megan and Evander, when you stepped forward, I believe the Lord says it's a new season of unity in your house. It's not that you've been fighting before, but the Lord says that it's going to be like you're hearing the other's heartbeat. And I don't even know how to describe that. It's like you're in sync in a way that you've never even experienced before. And the Lord says, I'm going to do some things for you in the financial area that are going to amaze you and astound you. I see the Lord bringing provision from some areas that would just blow your mind. I see him doing a new thing in your relationship. And I see you becoming a testimony to those around you in your world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Regina, I see over you a mantle of leadership. And I see that there's been times that you've been hesitant to step into it. And you've not wanted to appear one way. But the Lord says, I made you exactly like you are. I've created you for a purpose. And the Lord would say that he wants you to begin to share some of the things that you're saying. That there's a prophetic unction and a prophetic anointing that's on your life since the day you were in your mother's womb. That it's your season to let it out, the Lord says, and he's going to show you how to do it. You're not going to step in the wrong place or say things out of turn, but he's going to give you sensitivity to exactly how he wants to show it. And you're going to be a great blessing to people in your world because you're going to begin to step forward with a word of prophecy on your lips. And God says, you go. You go. It's like I see you running. Hallelujah. There's such a beautiful atmosphere, the presence of God. But why don't I want you to take a stand now inside. And I'm going to decree it, and then we're going to say it together and declare it. Even stepping forward, you are making a powerful statement to the enemy. You are making a powerful statement just by stepping forward. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, I decree and declare that the streaks that have followed these people, your children, are over in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we declare an ending to it, and we declare the beginning of a new day. We declare it's a new season. It's a new year. It's a new day. It's a new time. Oh, God, I thank you for relationships that are going to begin to function differently. I thank you that even cycles of failure are broken in Jesus' name and under our feet. And, Lord, I thank you, Father, that as we stand in your presence, Lord, you make all things new. We can't do it ourselves, but we declare, Lord, that we are in sync and we want to follow what you say. And so, Father, give us eyes to see what you're doing. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty, powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. On the count of three, I want you to shout out as loud as you can. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to shout, the streak is over. This is going to be to the enemy, but also to yourself. You're going to hear what God's saying to your own life. Amen? So I'm going to, one more time, count to three, and we're going to scream it out. One, two, three. The streak is over. Good, didn't it? One more time. One, two, three. The streak